Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we come to it this evening, you give us wisdom and give us open hearts, Lord, so that we can hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this year, one of the ministries that Eden's been supporting for a long time has come up to its 70th anniversary. And that's the seminary that my parents work out in Medellin, in Colombia. Now, for that seminary to have carried on for 70 years is quite remarkable, quite a testimony of what God has done there. It's faced all sorts of challenges over the last 70 years, but the actual way in which the work got started out there is, it's quite a remarkable story, and one that not that many people know about. A number of missionaries had gone to Medellin and started sharing the gospel. A number of people had come to the Lord, and they saw the need to put together or set up a seminary, a place where they could train these new people that had come to the Lord, so they could go out themselves to different parts of the country and share the gospel, be pastors, leaders, missionaries, etc. Now, the people that were doing the work there found that there was a plot of land that was being sold that had a house on it. It was absolutely perfect and ideal. So, and the price was very, very good as well. Someone made the comment at the time, you're either buying the house or you're buying the plot of land, but there's no way in which that man can possibly sell you both at such a cheap price. So everything was perfect, except for the fact they had no money. So however cheap it was, there was actually no way of purchasing the property. Now, they prayed that evening, and this is the days before the internet, 1944. And the next day, they had a check come through in the post for the amount of money that the property was going to cost. Now, this check had been sent in the post before they had actually prayed, so it's a testimony of how God knew what their needs were going to be. And the check had actually been sent by a lady called Letty B. Kalman, who wrote the book Streams in the Desert. Some of you may know this. It's a book that has 366 devotional passages for you to work through during the year. And with that money, the property was purchased, the work was set up. They set to building up other buildings within the seminary site. And to this date, the testimony is still there. There's still a big plaque that commemorates and thanks Miss Letty Coleman, and that thanks the people that worked on the site to Letty for her generous contribution, and to the workers for their contribution because of what it's meant and what it's meant down the years. Now, when we come to Nehemiah 3, we find something a little bit similar. Something along those lines. It's a passage that honors a number of people that were involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem all these years ago. And about 2,500 years down the line, we're still in a service today remembering these people and honoring the work that they did. Now, Chapter 3 is a very, very detailed account of the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt. And it's a clear guideline as to how God's people work together, and it's people that had learned a lesson as a people. They'd done things their own way, they'd failed, they'd gone into exile, now they're back, and now they're doing things God's way. Right? And what I'd like us to look at this evening is the way in which Nehemiah goes about talking about this work. Now, in the first two chapters, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in chapter 1, Nehemiah's, we've seen, he's prayed to the Lord, he's confessed the sins of the people, and then he's gone to the king, and he's asked for permission to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And not only has he been granted that permission, he's also had a whole series of guarantees given to him, and letters given to him so that the work can be completed. And so he's got the king's support behind him. Now, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, he's actually gone down and planned the work. And he's had a look around, and he's also started facing opposition, as we read earlier. Already, people have come up to start mocking him and saying, you know, this, what are you trying to do? Try to start rebelling against the king. And it gives us an idea of just how difficult the work that's carried out in chapter 3 actually is. With the opposition and the amount of work that has to be done and the limited human resource that he had available to him, the people that were actually available to work on it, just tells you just how monumental a task he actually faced. And in some ways, chapter 3 also sets the tone for the rest of the book, because it has the first of 7 lists that we'll find over the next few chapters of people and of locations and responsibilities that they were given. And the way in which the book sets out to honor the people have a part in this reconstruction. And I think they're worth the mention that they get in here, because they are actually the ones that play a key role in the continuity of the work and of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I thought it was important to look at the end of chapter 2 before you look at chapter 3, because it sets the tone for what we read here. Those who don't have a place in the reconstruction have no place in the historic, or they have no claim or historic right to it. That's exactly what Nehemiah says to the people who are mocking him. If you look at just at the end of chapter 2, okay? But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it, which is the exact contrast to these people that are mentioned in chapter 3. They do have a claim to the land. They do have a share in Jerusalem at that time. And they did have, at that time, a historic right to it. So we look at the passage this evening, and what we're going to be looking at is how God calls us to work his way, the way in which the people work here. And it has 5 implications, and I want to go over those 5 implications. And what an honor it is to be able to work for him. And I'd also like to highlight the way in which this work continues to be relevant for us today. So let's start looking at these 5 items. We'll start with chapter 3, verse 1. God has to be the priority. And a lot of the work is carried out simultaneously. But Nehemiah's testimony of how the work was done starts with Eliashib and the high priest and his fellow priests went to work to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. See, the construction that they talk about starts with the sheep gate. It seems appropriate that the reconstruction starts with the priests, with the priest and his colleagues working, because it shows them as being as good as their message. Not only are they do they have what they have to say, they are also involved in actually getting into the work and being a part of it. And also the fact they start working at the sheep gate is quite symbolic, because that's the gate that allowed access to the temple, and it probably took its name from the animals that passed through for sacrifice. Once this work's done, they dedicate and consecrate it, and they set the standard for which the rest of the work is going to be carried out. Now, the other thing is that there were a number of key areas in this construction that had to do with businesses, with protection, their own security, that kind of thing. And this isn't what they start with. They start with the sheep gate. They start with the bit that's providing access to the gospel, worship. It's a theme that carries on and has carried from the beginning of the Bible. Do you see, God always has to be the priority. He always goes first. Yeah, you seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and the rest gets added on. And that leads us to the second lesson that we can learn from the way in which the work is carried out here. And that's that what stands out here is a sense of unity. And it's difficult not to read this passage and not get a very strong team effort, sense of a team effort that's being made here. If you look at verses, after verse 23 even, next to them, next to them, next to them. It goes over and over, talking about different people. You know, they built this bit, next to them, they built this bit, next to them, they... So it's a sense of everybody contributing. There's a whole load of rubble that needs to be cleared. There's walls that need to be put up, and there's gates that need to be built. And not only that, but in following chapters, it talks about a whole lot of other tasks that need to be done as well, including the security that had to be provided for the work that was being done. And it doesn't go into much detail, or in fact, it doesn't go into detail in this chapter. But coming up, you see that the people that were building there, they were busy day and night, taking turns, trying to get the work done. And everyone comes together. And even if you look at verse 5, there's a clear mention of the nobles of Tekoa, that they wouldn't put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. Now, the language that's used there, and they wouldn't put their shoulders to work under their supervisors, led to a lot of speculation as to what their, why they wouldn't go to work. It seems like they had a knowledge of the work that needed to be done. Maybe it had to do with pride. Maybe it had had to do with a lack of submission to authority. It could be a number of things. But what the passage shows is that the impact on the work seems to be minimal. Yeah, those who weren't working, it wasn't this sense of, oh, well, if they're not going to do it, then we'll stop as well, you know, and then when they start, you know, we'll get back to it. There's nothing of that. The work carries on. The people who weren't working get mentioned. The work carries on. And Jerusalem's new walls and what they were seeing coming up was a testimony of everyone pulling together, everyone getting involved. And that continues to be the case for the church today. There are very, very few things that are more damaging within a church than divisions. Yeah. And this passage shows us that when people pull together, it shows us just how much God can achieve. When everyone pulls together as one body in one direction, it shows us how much God can achieve. And we see here people with different abilities, goldsmiths, all sorts, coming together, doing the work, and it highlights that each one had specific skills and each one had a contribution to make. Very, very similar to what we see in a church today. Okay? And everyone contributes so that the kingdom of God can be built up, so that the ministry can advance and move forward. Having said that, the next lesson that we can learn from this is about the unselfish character of those who are working. Okay? And it's kind of spread throughout the passage, but you see how many people came in from outside of Jerusalem to contribute to the work, right? And I'll just mention a few of those. In verse 2, it talks about the people coming from Jericho. In verse 5, the people from Tekoa. In verse 7, the people from Gibeon. In verses 7, 15, and 19, it talks about the people from Mizpah. In verses 13, it talks about the people of Zanoah. In verse 14, it talks about the people of Berth Hakkarim. In verse 16, Beth Sur. And in verse 17 and 18, the people from Keliah. And all these people are coming to contribute in the work when they have work of their own that needs carrying out at home. We see that in later verses. They all have production of their own, and they all have their own livings to make. In chapter 4 and chapter 6 also, there's a very, very clear reference to how these people had to tend fields back at home. And there was very little immediate, clear benefit for them that these actual walls were built up. In fact, if you look at it, the direct and immediate benefit for the building of the walls was very much, and you can see it very clearly, for the people that lived within Jerusalem. But for the people that lived outside, they had other priorities, or so you would think. They had other things that they need to get on with. Yeah. And the people come from miles around with an obvious sense that they're here to work on something that is going to benefit others and not themselves. A complete sense of unselfishness. And it's a direct contrast to what we see in the world today and probably what people saw in the world at that time as well. Yeah? You kind of get told, and what the media will tell you in commercials and all this kind of thing is, you have a look at how much you're going to invest into something, and then you have a look at how much you're going to get back from it. And then once you've measured the two up, then you decide, yeah, you know, let's go for it. And even people that are looking at things like trying to get you to contribute to charity, they're trying to say, you can make a difference to whatever. So it's for your benefit that you're going to be involved in this. And we'll send you a little panda or whatever, you know, for the sake of the work that you've been doing. And we'll send you a little booklet and, you know, all this kind of thing so that you can feel good for the contribution you're making. There's none of that here. It's people going out and making a contribution. And in my initial illustration, when I was talking about the seminary, there's not very much said about the work that was actually carried out, but there is. It's very, very clear how Letty B. Kalman, the lady that wrote the book, the contribution that she made, the donation that she made, it's almost impossible to quantify the impact that that donation, which I believe was in the region of about $2,000 at that time, the impact that that contribution made. If you think of it, how many people have been trained at that seminary, have gone out and have trained others and taught others, and how has the kingdom advanced by the way in which God used that donation and that money? And you can just see it happen, that people saying to someone in that position, yeah, no, don't send them the money, you can do this with it, you know, you have other interests, you focus on yourself. It takes looking at things from God's perspective in an unselfish way to actually see the benefit of giving to others. Yeah. Now the fourth bit I want to mention is more about the manner in which God calls us to work. Yeah? Because the work here is orderly, coordinated. Yeah? It's not some sort of one man's commando mission. Now, even Nehemiah, even with all the opposition that he's faced, and even with the difficulty of the circumstances and the amount of work that is set up, it's still the focus is in, we can all do this if we all get together, and each one has a role to play in this reconstruction. And it's never a case of, you know, let's all go out and we'll reconvene in another 2 weeks and we'll see how everyone's done and we'll kind of go from there. It's not that. And I remember when reading this and reading about the way in which God calls us to work in an orderly way, and that is how we're most effective. I remember that in my early teens, I was very fond of a movie called Rambo, right? In my very early teens. Now, Rambo, for those of you who are fortunate enough to not have watched it, is a film about an ex-Vietnam, or a Vietnam veteran, who was in a special forces unit, and basically the local sheriff of a town he's passing through pushes him a little bit too far, and so he single-handedly takes on first the sheriff's office, then he takes on the army when they get called in, and then in the sequels he takes on single-handedly again the whole of the Vietnamese army and then the whole of the Russian army. And he comes out on top in all three movies. It's quite an achievement. Yeah? If you're inspired by this movie and you think, yes, I'm going to join the army and I'm going to become a hero, anyone that's been in the army will tell you this is the first thing that gets knocked out of you. You never join the army to be a hero as a one-man commando mission. It doesn't happen. When you join, first thing you get told is, we've got a structure in place. There are people that are in charge. We know what we're doing. This is your role within what we have going on here. And if you want to be effective and you want to be a part of it, you're most effective playing the part that's assigned to you. Yeah? And in reading this as well, I think a little bit about, it made me think about Robin and Alice Whaley, who were members here and went to be missionaries in January out in Eastern Europe. Yeah? And I remember as a church, we prayed for them and they left. And I remember thinking to myself, how much courage do these two have to actually be giving up all that they have already and all this to be going out there? And then in the next few weeks and even the months up to now, it's been very, very clear that they didn't go out on a mission on their own. They have a whole support structure around them that God's put in place to make it possible that they're effective in what they're doing. And that's the same with a lot of other missionaries. They have a prayer group here in the church that gets together periodically to pray for them. As a church, we're trying to provide updates on the work that they're doing and encouraging people to pray for them as well. We try to keep in touch with them via email. They have a mission organization that's in place, you know, that's monitoring them, taking care, you know, monitoring their circumstances, making sure that everything's okay. And they went out, and they're part of a church out there and of a ministry that's taking place. And so everything is in place so that they can use their gifts. God's put things so they can use their gifts, and those gifts can be used effectively. Okay? And very often God uses or other people, and we're not always aware of that, but he often uses other people just to make us realize that we're not on our own. There is actually a whole network, a whole structure in place, and we're just a part of that. And then finally, the thing that stands out, and to the pride of the people that are mentioned here, is that rebuilding the city of Jerusalem was an absolute privilege for the people that were involved in it. An absolute privilege. Yeah? It was an opportunity to serve, and it was even a chance for some of them to give something back, and it was a chance of being something that was much bigger. Yeah? All these people would pass away in the next so many years. The walls would stay. The walls, what they had done, would carry on being a testimony. And even, as I mentioned earlier, thousands of years later, churches continue to remember the work that they did. And their example, the way in which they work, it continues to be followed today. Some of them may even have seen it as a chance to make up for some of the mistakes they'd made in the past. And a lot of the people that went into exile didn't actually get a chance to be a part of this rebuilding. So what an immense privilege to be involved in God's work. And it's not far off the opportunity that we still have today to serve the Lord. Yeah? To work for God continues to be just as big a privilege now as it was back then to these people. You see, the work that we do for the kingdom of God is going to carry on a long time after we are gone. And I just want to make a little parenthesis before we move on, but these were the 5 points. I also want to mention the example of leadership that Nehemiah gives within this passage. It is Nehemiah telling the story, and I suppose maybe what stands out is what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, I told these to do this, and I told them to do that, and they told me they won't do that, but I told them to do something different. It's not that kind of management. He just tells the story about all the work and how it happened. Now, it may be, you know, we have an indication. Nehemiah was a very, very gifted person any which way, any way you look at it. And I think as we work through the passages each Sunday evening, that's what comes up in each chapter, is just the gifts that God gave him. And also, he'd been in a position working alongside the king, so maybe he had a sense of how authority worked best. But in this book, we see that not only is he a man of prayer, and not only is he a man that has excellent administration skills, and a man who stands up to opposition, and later in the book, we see how he cares for the poor, and how he gets everyone to refocus on the law. In this passage, he gets everyone to work together. The way in which he manages the work is incredible. If ever you're in a position of leadership, this is a very, very good passage to have a look at. Yeah? And so we see the example set by the people of Israel returning from exile. We see how they make God their priority in the work. Yeah? They start out by building the sheep gate. We see the way in which they work in unity, in which they all come together, in which they work shoulder to shoulder, side by side. we see an unselfish contribution from the people that are here. Okay? People who had more interest in other things happening, but yet gave their time and effort to seeing this happen. We see the way in which they work in orderly manner, in which things come together because each one has a place and each one contributes in an orderly way. And the privilege that they see in working for God. Now today, our calling probably isn't to go and build a city, but the calling to work for God's kingdom is exactly the same as it was back here. And God continues to honor the people that work for him. And looking at this passage and reading it through, you see the value of the detail that's provided of each one of the names that gets mentioned. It's a little bit like when you go to one of these churches that's been around for years and years and years, and you have a look around and you see a wall in which there's a mention of the names of all the people that have served as pastors, you know, since when the church was founded and who did it for each year. We're not familiar at all with any of the names on the wall, right, or any of the pictures. But it gives us a sense of the people that have worked and done the work before we were here. The people that have put in construction, that have put in an effort to the building that we're carrying on. The work that was carried out here wasn't easy, and it faced all sorts of challenges. And the work that's carried out here is an honor to them, and in chapter 12 we see it dedicated to the glory of God. In the same way, the people of Israel work in a project that completely outlives them. Okay? All the people, they're no longer around. The walls, the work they did, it's still there. The contribution they make, the testimony of it here in chapter 3, it's still here for us to see. It's fantastic. It's a fantastic thing for us as a believer to know that we can be involved in the work that's going to carry on a long time after we're gone, as it says in Revelation 14. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds will follow them. I think there's going to be a few surprises in heaven when believers realize how eternally significant the work they've done here on earth has been. For those who do work their own way, in a selfish way, they've had their reward. That's it. But for people who do things God's way, the blessing continues. The work goes on. The reward's eternal. And so the challenge of this passage for us here today, and I want to close with this, is that in the same way as we're called to do God's work, we're called because it's Jesus' nature to involve us in his work, to make us a part of it. Jesus knows exactly how imperfect we are. And if you think you know your faults and you think that they're going to come between you and achieving anything, you know, working in ministry or whatever else, Jesus knows those faults far better than you do, and he still calls you, and he's still going to use you. He has a role there for you. Yeah? And if one day the history of the world is told in the same way in which they mention this person built from here to here, there's a bit for you to be mentioned in as well. He wants us to work God's way, and our calling is to work God's way. He wants us to put God's work before the things we hope to achieve for ourselves, to work shoulder to shoulder with other Christians and work in unity in an unselfish manner. And we do that in the light of the privilege that it is to work for something that's much bigger than whatever we'll be able to see here in this world or anything that the world has to offer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage and the way in which it enlightens us and reminds us of those who have come before us and have worked for you. We thank you for the challenge it leaves with us to go out and carry on this work. And we pray, Lord, now, that as we leave this place, we clearly feel your presence in our lives, and we clearly feel that there is a role for us and a calling for us to serve you, Lord. May you make that clear to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.